You're in Psalm 9, then the verses I want to look at are verse 7 and 8. One of the beautiful things about this psalm, as you'll see at the top, it is a prayer and thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgments. But verse 7 and 8 tells us, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So I was thinking of this psalm, and I was thinking of this word, oppressed. In verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. And what's beautiful about this psalm is that it's showing the perfect, just, righteous decrees of God, his judgments that are perfect in the midst of a world that is filled with sin and filled with oppression and injustice. And so David gives us the sharp contrast of how God is faithful to his children while he deals with the wicked, and his justice is perfect, and he brings everything into judgment. And he really, it's a psalm of praise to God. Sing praise to the Lord who dwells in Zion, declare his deeds among the people. So it's a beautiful psalm of praise. But this word afflicted, when you think of the word afflicted, what comes to mind? If you look at the definition of the word in the Hebrew, it could mean crushed, dejected, or afflicted. Crushed, dejected, or afflicted. And again, the psalmist speaks about being oppressed in relation to the eternal nature of God, being in this world of suffering, being at the end of injustice, and then thinking of the nature, the perfect nature of God and his imminent judgment and his righteousness and how he exercises his righteous judgment for the righteous. He says that God will judge the wicked and the oppressor. And when we think of his judgment, we think of judgment against all those who act in wickedness, who oppress, who pervert righteousness. That's how we think of judgment. But, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's certainly what is here in this context. But I was just thinking about the fact that, why are these people wicked? Why are these people wicked? You know, we've often heard of this thing about the two-tier justice system and how those who love God are persecuted by a wicked system, right? And the evil seems to prosper, and the righteous seem to be punished and hounded and oppressed. But I was thinking, why are they wicked? Well, they're wicked because they have rejected God, right? But why do they reject God? They reject God because they are born in sin. Because they are born in sin. And so at the heart of all opposition or all persecution and all oppression, all kinds of molestation of any kind is sin. Men are sinners. Men drink sin like water. Right? They are responsible for their sin. Of course they're responsible for their sin. But the heart of the matter is sin. And when I think about this, I think of Jesus hanging on the cross and crying out while they're baying for his blood. Those strong bulls of Bashan circling the cross and baying for his blood. And what does he cry out? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because they're dead in their sins. They're blind in their sins. And that's why we need to be very careful when we're quick to grab onto the imprecatory Psalms and cry out and plead for judgment on these people. They're wicked. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. And the reality of the matter is, you and I would be no better but for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God. But you know, I was thinking about this, and then I thought to myself, the greatest and the most just judgment God renders is against sin and against the one who brought sin into the world, Satan. God has dealt with sin. And as we think about these things, we think about these words, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. There's great comfort in the reality that God is the just one that will bring all into judgment. That's why the scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We are never to take that matter into our own hands, but leave it in the hands of the Lord. How do we know, guys? How do we know that we can trust God when it comes to his judgment? Read this text, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. Well, I know God will do that, and I can count on that, not primarily because history is full of the accounts of God justly judging the wicked. That's true. God does that, and it's very solid evidence of God's equity and justice in the true sense of the word. But I know it is true because God judged sin and oppression in his Son. That's how I know it is true. When I think of the cross, I know God is just. And I know that he will deal with the wicked because he judged his Son in the place of the wicked. And either they will turn and reject, or either they will turn and repent, or they will die in their sin and be eternally punished. And so when I think of the oppressor, when I think of the wicked man, when I think of that man who's trying to frustrate me and who's trying to make my life a misery and who wants to inflict pain upon me, I know that I can trust God to do justly. I know that God will judge them in his perfect timing because that judgment has fallen on Christ, and I can pray for their souls and pray for their salvation. And I can have compassion and mercy on them because I know that judgment is severe because I've seen it against his Son. It's terrifying. There's two things here. Firstly, it's terrifying because if God did not spare his own Son who stood in the place of sinners, he will not suffer the wicked to prosper too long in the land. Their time is running out. They are of all people the most to be pitied because they are under the judgment of God. But it is also comforting because look at what the Psalm says, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, a refuge in times of trouble. Now remember, the heart of all oppression is sin. It is a cruel, hateful, selfish slave driver. Sin is a tyrant. It vexes our souls with pride, with unbelief, with greed, with lust, with murder, and all manner of evil. Jesus said very clearly, it is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it is what comes out of his heart that shows us that he is unclean and that he is under the curse of sin. And beloved, here's the reality. Here's the comfort. That's what we need a refuge from. We need a refuge from the fruits and the effects of sin. We need a refuge from the manifestation of sin in other people's lives against us. But we also need a refuge in times of trouble from our own hearts, from our own remaining sin. Wherever sin is found, it brings trouble. Whether it's from without, by the hands of evil men or it's from within by the hands of an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Think of this phrase in this psalm, a refuge for the oppressed. Now, it's interesting, the phrase there can be rendered from the original. That word, a refuge, can be translated a secure height. A secure height. Well, I want to say to you that there is no greater secure height and tower than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only secure height from the oppression of men and even from the manifestations of our own oppressive sin. All right? Remaining sin, that is. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one who is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No one is able to snatch us out of his hand. If we're in Christ, we're in God. Me and my Father are one. And so the Lord is a refuge in trouble. He is the only true refuge. But here's the thing, folks. How many of us, how many Christians fail to use that refuge? At least the way we should. How often don't we end up being battered by sin? How often don't we end up trying to figure things out in our own strength and we end up getting ourselves into all kinds of trouble? And the question is, why? Why do we do that? Why do we go about like paupers? Why do we go about harassed and troubled and perplexed and vexed? You know, you think of Lot. His heart was daily vexed by the city he was living in. And then you think to yourself, there was one solution. Leave the city and go and follow God, right? And that's the answer. We are like that because we do not know God as we ought. I remember reading a little section out of a book of a author I wouldn't readily recommend. I can't remember who it was. And basically he spoke about someone saying, I only want $3 worth of God. And the point he was making is we have as much of God as we want. And that's true. That's true. God is willing to give himself to us. If we will seek him with all our heart, he is willing to give all of himself to us. And look at this text. Two things are really important if we are to know this perfect refuge, if we are to know the comfort of this shelter. He says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. More than anything, we need to know God. More than anything. That is the single most important thing that any Christian should be concerned about. In everything you do, in all of your dealings with your own heart, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with everything in this world, your desire should be to know God in it all. To know God in it all, to worship God in it all, to take every thought captive, to make it all obedient to Christ. Psalm 91 verse 14 says this, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Beloved, if we don't know God, we will not put our trust in him. We will not put our trust in him. And here's the glorious thing about that. We don't have to guess at how to know God. We don't have to go on some spiritual pilgrimage and go up into the mountains and spend days and days and hours and do all sorts of things to figure out how to know God. No. We know God in Christ. We cling to Christ. We lay hold of Him. We take His yoke upon us. We learn from Him. Remember what the psalmist, remember what Hebrews says, because of His vehement prayers and His obedience, He was heard. Because of His reverent cries and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We can know God because Christ stood in that place for us, and He is our mediator. He is the one who mediates God to us. So we come to Christ and we come to Him again and we come to Him again. Like that blind man, we keep coming to Him. Lord, I see men like trees walking. And He puts His arms on us in the scriptures and He opens our eyes. Those who know Your name will trust in You. And when we trust in His name, what do, friends? We seek Him. That's what the text says. And look at what the text says. It says, "For You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." You know, I was very thankful to the Lord for meeting Brother Joel over the last couple of weeks. But one of the things he said to me yesterday, and it stuck with me, he said, a pastor of his told him this, that God will often take you to the edge of the cliff, but He will not push you over. And that's true, friends. God may bring us to the edge of the cliff, but He will not push you over. It will be frightening. It will be scary. You'll be going through hardship. It'll feel like the fire, but He will not push you over. He does not break the bruised reed, and He does not snuff out the smoldering wick. You know, Bill was saying this to me on Sunday. You know, are we ready when oppression comes? Are we ready when they try to shut down our worship services? Do we know what we're going to do? Are we going to meet together in spite of that? Because that's what the early Christians were arrested for. They were arrested for meeting together. They were determined to get together and meet together. They were meeting in the catacombs, the living among the dead. Are we prepared for that, beloved? Because we love God and we want to meet Him together. And there's nothing more important in our lives than that. I need to close and we need to go to prayer. But I want to close with these verses. This is what the psalmists say to us. Three different psalms. Psalm 32, verse 7. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And Psalm 91, verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Amen.